Surely the Lord is in this place. Jacob said it, and we can say it. Heaven forbid that we would be in this place and the Lord wouldn't be. Wouldn't that be scary? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be here tonight and just to gather together and get a midweek meal, just to be built up in our most holy faith. Strengthen our faith, Lord, I pray. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Give us what we need from this manna from heaven, your word. And so we just commit this evening to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. 22 verses tonight. We'll be out of here in 22 minutes. No problem. Just a little bit of foundation. If you weren't here last week, I'd just like to give a little bit of an introduction to kind of bring us up to speed to where we are tonight in chapter 28. Back in chapter 25, verse 23, the Lord spoke to Rebekah, telling her that within her womb would be not only one son that they prayed for, but two. And they would represent two nations. It's almost, again, a picture of what we saw between Isaac and Ishmael back with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, the handmaiden. Isn't it amazing how God can birth two children, two sons within the same womb, and they would be different personalities? We see that in our own families, don't we? Every child that is born is different. And so there were two nations. One nation would be stronger than the other. We see that now in the lives of Jacob and Esau. That the birthright, which was usually given to the firstborn in those days, would actually be given, according to God's sovereignty, to the younger son. And the older would serve the younger. God, in his omniscience, in his sovereignty, knows everything. And he knew which one of the two would be the spiritual one and which one of them would be the carnal one that would walk after the flesh. And so life would have been so much easier for Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau had they listened to the Lord and obeyed his word. Why? Because in advance he had told Rebekah, and Rebekah, of course, passed it on to her husband Isaac. And they knew exactly what was going to take place. But the same thing often happens today. We know God's word. We know what it says. We know that we're to walk in obedience. But oftentimes we think our situation is different. And the next thing you know, it's one of those rocket prayers, Lord, help. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. It's very practical and pertinent and powerful to this very day. God's will shall be done. God's sovereign. Whether we want to go along with the program or not, God is going to accomplish his will. And even as believers, we can be in his perfect will, or we can be in his permissive will. Meaning that if we decide to take a detour, God will allow us to take detours and teach us a lesson along the way. Man, I look back at the times, I'm thinking, Lord, why do you let me go off-roading rather than staying on that straight and narrow path? And sometimes we all just put it into four-wheel drive and go off-roading, don't we? And we take these detours. But at the same time, God is going to accomplish his perfect will. So it's your choice and my choice. You want God's perfect will in your life or God's permissive will? And sometimes when he allows us to do something to teach us a lesson and still accomplishes his purpose, sometimes there's a chasing that comes along with it. Sometimes we get a little spanking. Sometimes we think, Lord, you know, don't let me drift. And yet again, oftentimes we do the same thing. Four-wheeling, off-roading. But God's will shall be done. And that's, again, why I love the Old Testament. We can look back and we can see these real-life people that God used to accomplish his incredible purpose, his incredible plan. And so in spite of Isaac and Rebekah's efforts to thwart God's plan, isn't that kind of ridiculous to try to thwart God's plan, as if sometimes we can have a better idea about something than God does? And so in spite of Isaac and Rebekah's efforts to thwart God's plan, the birthright and the blessing was given to Jacob, the youngest. yet not without trouble. And again, make it easy on yourself. Do it God's way, and you can avoid all of the trouble that often comes by, again, my will instead of God's will. Last week, when Esau learned that the blessing had been given to Jacob, he threw a tantrum. You know the story. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, the Bible tells us, but for the wrong reasons. He was looking for prosperity and power. The same thing holds true today. Some people go to church and some people say, I'm a Christian, and some people want to, you know, kind of hook up with God for the prosperity and the power thing. God knows that. You can't pull one over on God. And we know earlier on in the story where Esau actually sold his birthright for fleshly pleasure, for a bowl of stew, bowl of menudo, if you would. Can you imagine that? Just for a moment's pleasure, he sold his birthright. You know, oftentimes that can happen in the world today. Oftentimes there are people that because of their fleshly appetites, they miss out on the blessings of God. And we are all capable of doing that, aren't we? Walking by the flesh and walking by sight and not walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, we've all learned lessons. And so he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry, and it wasn't because he lost the birthright. It's just that he lost the bucks, the dinero, and he lost the power. That's what he wanted out of the whole thing. And even though he lifted up his voice and he wept, and it wasn't a voice of repentance, he just wept because he had lost what he fleshly had desired. And Esau so hated Jacob, his own brother, because of the blessing, that he said in his heart that he was going to kill his own brother. He was actually going to kill his twin brother after his father would die. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot, folks. It just blows me away how there are, even within Christian families, these divisions that go on. There's hatred, bitterness, anger between siblings, between parents and children, children's parents. And it just amazes me that there's this seething anger that goes on between people that rips families off. Even in our own family. I'm not naming any names, but oftentimes there's conflicts that go on between siblings. And it's been going on for years, not between me, but between someone else in my family. And there is this bitterness and there is this anger that goes on. Both claim to be Christians, but yet, oftentimes when the emails come to me trying to get me to jump in the middle, you know what happens when you jump in the middle of an argument? You end up with a whole bunch of bullet holes, man. You end up with a crossfire. You know, and then they go off and do their own thing, and you're laying there all bloodied and wounded, man, because you got in the way to try to be a peacemaker. And you know, the sad thing about it, and I often share with them, is my Bible tells me very clearly, Jesus says, red letters, that if you forgive others, I will forgive you. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. Does that mean forgiveness is conditional? Well, read it for yourself, red letters. How can we be the recipients of God's grace and love and mercy, which is new every day, and not extend that grace and love and mercy and forgiveness to others? Jesus had a word for it. It's called a play actor or a hypocrite. And so I think it's so important that if we have aught, Jesus again makes it very, very clear. I believe it's Matthew 18. If you have aught against someone, and that doesn't necessarily mean they have aught against you, but if you have aught against someone, if there's a problem somewhere, you go to them one-on-one and you reconcile. God has just the perfect way to deal with the situation. But yet Esau hated Jacob. He had murder in his heart. And that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount where murder is conceived. He says, if you think it, you've done it. And of course, when we have something seething within our heart, eventually we have to carry it out, don't we? Whether it's lust, whether it's murder, whatever it might be, whatever it is that's conceived in our heart, eventually we have to carry it out. And so he was just waiting for his dad to die. He said, as soon as dad dies, I'm taking this kid out, his own brother. But God, in his omniscience and in his sovereignty, knew there'd be a long time before Isaac would die. And in the meantime, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, it will be reconciled. But over a period of 20 plus years, they got ripped off. And that's what bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and strife does. It rips people off. You see, there are sins of the flesh, the outward sins, drunkenness, fornication, all that stuff. But there are also, Scripture says, the sins of the soul, those things that erode the soul, those things that maybe you can't see outwardly. Sometimes you can see it in the expression or in the eyes. But inwardly, there's this bitterness and this envy and this jealousy and this strife, this stuff inside that just eats away at your insides. It works its way from the inside out. And so it's so important to reconcile, to get right with people. Why? Because who knows when God may call that person home. I've seen so many people over the years that have regrets. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Man, I should have gone to them, and it's too late now. I had a friend that I worked with years ago. Him and his dad had an out over something ridiculous. It was so ridiculous, I don't remember what it was. And for 7 years, man, they were separated. There was bitterness and all this stuff. And his dad eventually died, and he never got a chance to make up with his own father. How sad is that? One by the name of Sir Walter Scott says this. Wonderful quote. I had to Google it today to find out who said it, but I've used it many times. Oh, the tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. And we can see in the life of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob how they are now weaving this web in their family. And it's getting tighter and it's getting stronger. And what a web is being woven in the family of Isaac. And oh, it would have been so much simpler just to obey God's word. God laid it out. The younger will, you know, the older will serve the younger, and that the younger would get the birthright. And they should have just gone along with, okay, Lord, you called the shots, and that's what you said prophetically to Rebecca, and just go along with the program. But look at the web that is being woven. And so when we left chapter 27 last week, Rebecca got word that Esau was intending to kill his brother. And so she immediately, as oftentimes moms do, takes it into her own hands. We don't find her praying. But she immediately called Jacob and told him of his brother's plan, that Esau was intending on killing him. And so another plan is devised. More of the web is being woven. She said to him, flee to my brother Laban's house in Haran, which is in Syria. Stay with him just a few days until Esau cools off. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then I will send for you and bring you back. Okay. Send him away. Just a few days. Esau cools off. We'll send for you and bring you back. And so what does Rebecca do? And again, the twisting continues, the weaving of the web. She puts a bit of a twist on the plan to her husband Isaac. She even begins to deceive her husband, telling him that she was sending Jacob back to their people to take a wife. Sounds like a good plan. So that he doesn't marry a wife from the heathen as Esau did. So that he would not marry from the Canaanites, which were the heathens. And so the warning goes on. As was mentioned last week, the few days away turned into 20 years. Again, the web is woven. How sad. 20 years. Oh, he'll be gone just a few days. It ends up being 20 years. 20 years is a long time. Sadder yet, Jacob will never see his mother again. She dies along his journey. Rebecca would never see her son again. And so in verse 1, Isaac goes along with this plan. Notice what happens. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, which he should have done in the first place, and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So he goes along with the program here. Rebecca sets him up. Isaac calls Jacob, blesses him. He charges him, which means he admonishes him or encourages him or gives him the blessing. Just as Abraham had charged his servant, you remember? When Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go to take a bride for Isaac, you know, it would have been easier if Isaac and Rebekah had gone along with the program, and then all they'd be doing was sending someone back to Padan Aram to take a bride for Jacob. But it didn't work out that way. But from those of Laban's household, that's where he's going, to Padan Aram. Why? Because it was Rebekah's brother, Laban, and the family that believed in Jehovah God. They believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac. And so in verses 3 and 4, Isaac repeats to Jacob the same blessing passed on from Abraham. And again, he remembered the promise, he remembered the covenant of God that Abraham passed on to him, and now he's passing that same covenant on to Jacob, which is God's covenant promise. Notice what it says. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so we see the blessing is passed on. As Jacob leaves, Isaac passes that same blessing on, because God always keeps his covenant promise from generation to generation. And as we know, the promise of the seed of the Messiah would go through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who would soon become Israel. That's God's incredible plan. And so in verse 5, you see Isaac sends Jacob away. Notice. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he sends him away. It's almost like, all right, son, see you soon. It's almost like he's going away for the weekend or for a week or whatever it might be. And take a wife from God's people and hurry back. Little did he know, like we know, the rest of the story. Little did Jacob know as well, that these would be his last words to his own son. How sad is that? Man, oh man. Little did Jacob know that these were his last words to his own son, and he too would pass away before his son's return. Do you see how important it is to walk with God and obey God's word and keep your house in order and always be open and truthful and trustworthy with your spouse and with your family? Make sure your lives are clean and pure and holy together. Why? Because none of us in this room know what our parting words might be to our spouse, or to our son, or to our daughter, or even to one another here in this room tonight. That's why it's so important for us to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. And how sad it is, again, to, you know, for someone to pass away, suddenly, and you go, man, why didn't I take the time when I had it to just tell my wife that, just that one more time, how much I love her and appreciate her, and or to tell my son, or to tell my daughter, or to tell someone in the church how much you appreciate it. That's what I love about this fellowship, man. This is a loving fellowship. I'm just blown away at what God is doing in this church, in his church. There's a lot of love here. Sundays, I just can't believe what I see. And when I go away and meet with other pastors to conferences or meetings, whatever it might be, I never talk about numbers. I talk about the spiritual pulse in this place. Oh, how they love one another. Oh, how they love God's word. Oh, how they serve one another. Those are the things that I talk about. How's the fellowship going? Or how's your church, they say. And I go, well, first of all, it's not mine. My church is zero. His church, I believe, is healthy. You know, they love the word, they love God, they love one another, and that's important. And part of loving one another is always to make sure that we have a right relationship with one another. When I look at a story like this, it's, and again, that's why I love the Old Testament. It's inventory time. And you know, it would have been a lot easier to do it God's way, wouldn't it, for this family? And so, a word to the wise, to all of us, to embrace the day that God has given us today and be at peace with all men and love one another. Verse 6. Esau marries Mahalath. And so Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. We don't know how that happened, but somehow, some way, Esau's kind of peeking around the corner or something. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. Why? Because he had married some. And it brought great grief to the family, to his mother and to his father and to the family. And so it says there that Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan, which were his wives, did not please his father. And so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. And so there goes Jacob off into the sunset with his father's blessing. Esau's peeking around the corner, and Esau saw what had happened. And so now he thinks, now's my chance to take a shot and get the blessing. Jacob's out of the picture. While he's out of the picture, I'll just take a bride from Uncle Ishmael. And that's what he does. But then again, because he was out of the promise, because the promise seed came through Isaac, not Ishmael, God did bless Ishmael with the Arab nations today and 12 tribes and all, and God has blessed them. But the Messiah, the Mashiach, would have to come through the son of promise, who is Isaac. You know, Esau just didn't get it. He says, "I'll just take a bride from Uncle Ishmael." And again, disobedient. Again, we see Esau's indifference to spiritual things, as he had again acts according to his own carnal desires. We have a choice again, don't we, in making decisions. Spiritual decisions or carnal decisions. And again, we all have choices. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about marriage. We've talked about holy matrimony. We've talked about what Scripture says about being unequally yoked. Scripture very clearly says that we, as children of the light, are not to be yoked with darkness and vice versa. And I think it's so important that those of you in this fellowship who are young, or maybe some of you older, seeking a spouse, that it's so important that they are born again, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they are a true Christian. Not just someone that says, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," or "I'm whatever." I think I mentioned to you one time when I first got saved, I was all excited about the Lord, and any time I ever saw anything that resembled a cross or a fish or anything, I'd always try to open the door and talk about Jesus. And I'd go into the Subway to get a Subway sandwich, and the lady had a cross on, and I'd go, "Wow, you're a Christian?" And she says, "No, I'm a Methodist." So I knew immediately that she really didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And sometimes you ask people that question, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Protestant," or whatever it might be. They are part of Christianity if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. They are a denomination, but the all-important thing, and I think you need to realize this, there will not be one Calvary Chapelite in heaven, or not one Baptist in heaven, or not one Protestant in heaven. There will only be blood-bought saints in heaven, period. Those who are born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, heaven will be non-denominational. And Calvary Chapel just happens to be the flavor of Christianity that we are here. And you know, people that look for a Calvary Chapel know they're going to get the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know. And there are certain things that you find when you go to a Calvary Chapel. Same thing with a Baptist church or whatever. The all-important thing is go where you're fed the Word of God and go where you're happy. And if people aren't happy, I say, you know, when I go out to eat, I go where I like the food. Sometimes it's a little hole in the wall, or sometimes it's gourmet, but I just go where I like the food. Because Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," and we're going to talk about that Sunday. And so here we see this plan that's devised. And we see, again, a picture of the carnal and the spiritual. And Esau was the carnal. He was a carnal man. And he was always walking according to his flesh. And again, we see more proof of that. And again, we see more evidence of what Jacob, why Jacob was God's choice, don't we? Because he was spiritually minded. He wasn't perfect yet. He had just gotten the blessing. He had just gotten the promise from his father. And so Jacob will eventually end up being the spiritual one. And God, in his omniscience, and because God knows everything, knew that the birthright would go to Jacob. God's sovereign plan will be fulfilled. And again, it's interesting how we can look at families and good, solid Christian families. And sometimes there will be rebellious children. There will be an Esau in the family. And sometimes there is a little Jacob in the family. And, you know, that's why we're supposed to pray for our kids and love them and nurture them and train them up in the ways of the Lord. And it's not all in how you start off. It's all in how you finish. Abraham tried to change God's plan. Esau here tries to change God's plan. But as always, in spite of human effort and error, God will have the last word. And that's what this chapter is all about here tonight, that God is going to have the last word. And so meanwhile, on the highway to Haran, guess who we see? The story shifts back in verse 10 to, of course, Jacob. Notice. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. There he goes. Now, we don't know if he had a donkey or a camel, whatever it might be. As far as we know, from what we read in the text, we don't see that he had any mode of transportation. All we know is he went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Notice. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. And it was a Motel 6. Didn't leave the light on for him. Because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. This was quite an excursion for Jacob. It really was. Why? Because it was over 500 miles that he had to travel. Unbelievable. And it was quite an excursion for Jacob because, as you know, when we first saw these two boys come on the scene, Esau was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. He was field and stream, you know. He was the guy that had the camos on all the time. And Jacob was the domestic type. He probably watched the Food Channel. He was more into cooking and stuff like that. And so, and isn't it, again, to this day, isn't it incredible how you have children born into the same family, and some of them are the sports fanatics, or someone can be outdoorsmen, or someone can be the domestic type. They like cooking. They like, you know, whatever it might be. And that doesn't mean that they're weird or different. It's just that God has given us different gifts and talents. I think I've shared when my son Joey was born, he was going to be the next Major League Baseball Hall of Famer. And lo and behold, he wanted nothing to do with baseball. Crazy, isn't it? I'm sure you dads have kind of run into the same thing. What is this? You know, and my son, I buy him all the Angel jerseys and hats and gloves and stuff, and the kid's about 2 minutes old out of the womb, you know. And the kid decides that he wants to do something else. It's Joey wanted to skateboard, and he wanted to play hockey. I think I've mentioned before how he didn't want to stand out in right field and pick grass, you know, and wait for the ball to come out there. He wanted some action in sports, and he still does to this very day. And so the all-important thing is when our kids are born to take the gifts and talents that God has given them and sharpen their tools and, you know, get involved and get interested in what they're into. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. I was off-roading, you know, even in my message here this evening. But we have the outdoorsman, and we have the domesticated one. And here we have the domesticated one on the highway to Haran. He's out in the wilderness. He's way out in the middle of the boondocks. And if you've ever been to the wilderness over in the Middle East, it is the boondocks, folks. But yet, how often, you look in the rearview mirror of your Christian walk, how often some of our greatest experiences with God, they take place out of our comfort zone. Sometimes God has to take us out of a particular place and put us out of our comfort zone somewhere to really be able to do a work in our lives. And that's what's going on here. Here's Jacob all alone, Or so he thought. And that's the number one thing we need to keep in mind. If God takes you out of this zip code and puts you in another zip code and he puts you there, just remember, you are not over all alone. You will never be alone because God is always with us. And so here's Jacob. And because he wasn't really spiritually mature, he thought he was all alone. Man, I'm way out in the middle of nowhere. No caravan. They're usually traveling caravans. No tent. No armed servants, no spear, no bow, as far as we know, no happy meal from mom, alone in a strange, isolated, dangerous land, headed north on a 500-mile journey. And again, 20 miles a day was the average amount of ground they covered if they were walking in those days. So you do the math. It took weeks for him to get where he was going. And look what we see here. Didn't even have a pillow. But you know what? Neither did Jesus. And Scripture tells us here that he didn't even have a pillow. It says he laid down, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Anybody ever sleep on a rock? I have. I can honestly say I have. We were watching Green Beret last night, Veterans Day. Pretty inaccurate, and I was kind of filling Tina in on some of the details and all and how Hollywood it is and what it really was like. And one of the things was that we didn't have a tent. It was during the monsoon season, this one scene we were talking. Monsoon season, she says, well, where did you stay drier? Where's the tent? And I said, we had none. I said, we'd be soaked for weeks at a time. I mean, soaked. We'd lay right down there wherever we were, and we would go to sleep. And oftentimes, I would pick up a rock to lay my head on. And you know what? You can sleep with a rock under your head if you really have to, just to prop your head up, you know. And I have, can honestly say, I've been a Jacob. I've had a rock under my head, and many people think I have rocks in my head, but I had rocks under my head. And so weary and tired, the sun's beginning to set, and he lays down to sleep with a stone for a pillow. Notice how God now has his attention. He had to get him out away from Isaac, from Rebecca, from Esau and all. And this certain place, as we will see here, is called Bethel. It's a beautiful Hebrew word that means the house of God. And that's what God does here. He brings him out to this place called Bethel, and it will be known as the house of God. Up to this point, Jacob had traveled maybe 70 miles, and that's a long way, but he still had a long way to go. It was near Bethel that we read further back in the book of Genesis that Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, had built an altar. That's one of the places where he built an altar to God. And some commentators think, well, maybe he took one of the stones from the altar and laid his head upon this stone, knowing that it was a place where his grandfather worshipped, which is kind of cool. But up to this point, the trip is passed over in silence. We haven't read anything about the trip thus far. Pretty much uneventful. That is up until now. And here is one of the most remarkable dreams that any man has ever experienced. And it was at this time, it was at this place that God chose to make himself personally known to Jacob. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Where God would actually speak to him in a dream. Notice verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow. Unbelievable. Now, as we all know by now, Jacob was a believer. But yet he was a new believer. He was the spiritual one of the two that were born of Isaac and Rebekah. He worshiped the Lord. He was a man of prayer. I'm sure Isaac taught him how to pray. Yet now, for the first time ever, the Lord appears to him. And again, oftentimes we see in the Old Testament what is known as a theophany. That's a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ. And so for the first time ever, the Lord appears to Jacob and he speaks to him. By the way, this is the first of 8 appearances in Jacob's life. God will appear to him 7 more times. And so here we see this theophany in a dream. Comes in the form of a dream. Now we have to be very, very careful, don't we? That we don't interpret all dreams as being from God. Sometimes I have dreams that I know are ungodly. Sometimes it's the tacos, sometimes it's the salsa, whatever it might be. I have some weird dreams. Pizza gives me pretty interesting dreams. We have to be very, very careful that they line up with Scripture, that they're scripturally accurate. Because oftentimes I hear people say, well, I had this dream. I go, oh, here we go. You know, and but you just have to ask yourself if it's of the Lord, check Scripture, see if it's biblically sound, and see if it comes to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, it was the tacos or the pizza. And you got to be very careful not to make doctrine out of tacos and pizza. You have to be very careful. But what we do know here is that there's this ladder. Imagine what that must have been like. Reaching from the earth all the way up as far as Jacob could see into heaven. Now, the word ladder is sulam in Hebrew. And it's not a step ladder. It's not wide enough for one person to go up and down, but it's a real, real wide ladder. It's a big ladder. And one of the interpretations that you find in some Bibles is that it was a staircase going up into heaven. And so this is a sulam, a mighty ladder. And it's going from earth all the way up into heaven. And Jacob notices. He's very observant. He sees the angels. Angels, of course, are ministering spirits of God. And so he sees ministering spirits going up and down this huge sulam, this huge mighty ladder. And they're ascending and descending on this ladder between the earth and between heaven, going back and forth. Now, the picture here, what God reveals to him, is that he has these ministering spirits that carry out his will and his purpose on earth from heaven that go back and forth between heaven and earth, between God and man, and they carry out their assignments from God. As a matter of fact, right now, they are doing that exact same thing. We are surrounded by ministering spirits. I know a lot of people think that we have guardian angels. You know, I believe we do. I'm sure we all have experiences. We can say, man, there was this thing that happened this one time, and I know that an angel got in between me and that car, whatever it might be, you know. And Scripture even says in the book of Hebrews that some of us have actually entertained angels. But here's where you need to be very, very careful. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to worship angels or to bow down to angels, because there's 1/3 of them that are fallen angels, a.k.a. demons. An angel, Satan disguises himself as what? As an angel of light. So you have to be very, very careful. And there's this worship of angels called angelology. You can Google it, and there are actually people that worship angels. You have to be very, very careful. And so I think it's so important to realize and to recognize, yes, God does have ministering spirits that come between heaven and earth, and they take care of a lot of business. And there is also, at the same time, this battle going on between the 1/3 and the 2/3 out there. And there's a spiritual battle going on even right now, I would have to believe, in heavenly places, maybe even in this room. It's incredible what can go on even in the church service at times, with mind games and all of this stuff and temptations and whatever it might be. And so what Jacob sees here is these angels going back and forth between God and man, carrying out their assignments from God on behalf of men. Now, this is a dream. Yet it is a symbolic dream of a marvelous reality. You remember when we were in the first chapter, verse 51, I think it is, of the Gospel of John, that Jesus talked about this ladder, Jacob's ladder. At this particular time, the earth was separated by this vast, impassable gulf between space and heaven. And God shows Jacob how there were multitudes of angels working on God's behalf and on Jacob's behalf. But it's a foreshadow of things to come. And that's what this picture is to Jacob from God. Why? Because 2,000 years later, and it's John 1:51, it says, as Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, Jesus makes a tremendous claim and promises to Nathanael in reference to this dream that he himself is Jacob's ladder. What a wonderful statement. Meaning that he is the one means by which one can go from earth into heaven. Jesus said that he is that ladder. He is the only way to heaven. Why in John 1:51, red letters, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And as we know, we see many places in Scripture where that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He is the bridge from earth to heaven. He is the only way that we shall see God. He is the way and the truth and the life. And when a believer dies, because he is Jacob's ladder, when a believer dies, he ascends directly into heaven through Jesus Christ and him alone. What a wonderful picture we see here, even thousands of years prior to this taking place, thousands of years prior to the Messiah coming, we can see this wonderful picture that God gives Jacob in this place called Bethel, the house of God. As Jacob lays in this desolate place, with his head upon the rock, and he has this incredible dream, and God reveals to him this wonderful plan. Unbelievable. Now, even though Jacob did not understand the fulfillment of this dream, yet as we do, he does now understand, though, from what we see here in the text, that God is with him. God is working on his behalf. God will lead him, God will bless him, God will care for him, God will be with him, God will bring him back into the land, and God will never leave him. How do I know that? That's exactly what we see in verse 13 and down. Notice what it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. That, again, is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And notice, here's the promises. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Amazing how God foresees and prophesies again to Jacob that his descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. He said, you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. Did that take place? Absolutely. We see it today. As a matter of fact, this is the incredible thing. There is going on in Israel right now what is known as the Aliyah. Anybody ever heard of the Aliyah? It's the gathering together of the Jews coming back into the land. And this is the first time in thousands of years that God is calling his people back to the land from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And this is going to trigger the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, and also the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I have been in Israel, and I have seen Russian Jews coming from the north. I sat in Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, about 10 or 12 years ago. They had a church that was a warehouse set up with couches and stuff in there that you sat on. And what those couches were there for is when the Aliyah took place and the Jews were coming back into the land, they had a warehouse where they would give furniture to the people coming back into the land. And so you could be sitting on a couch 1 week and be gone the next week. But while we were sitting in the service in Jerusalem, there was a group of Ethiopian Jews, black Jews, that had just came up from the south, and they were coming back to the land. I couldn't believe it. I was blown away. And they're coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, all according to God's perfect plan, the Aliyah, where God's people are coming back into the land. Amazing how all of these things are being fulfilled. He says, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, north, south, east, west. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And notice the other promise. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That really must have set his soul at ease. Because there was Jacob all alone, nobody around, tired, sun going down, puts his head on a rock. All of a sudden, he gets this theophany, this visitation from God himself, and God gives him these wonderful promises. Have you noticed that these are the same promises that he has given to you and I today? Look what he says. He says, behold, I'm with you. Didn't Jesus say that to us? Behold, I'm with you. How long? Temporarily? Always. Behold, I'm with you always. He also says he will keep you wherever you go. Is that true for us today? Absolutely. He keeps us wherever we go. Bring us back into the land. He's going to bring us home one day. He says, I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. And again, he tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. Notice now that Jacob could make this proclamation in verse 16. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Almost sounds like the day that we got saved. He's been there all the time. Oftentimes people say, man, I found Jesus. I don't think so. He's been there all the time. I think there was an old hymn. He was there all the time. We just happen to turn around and bump into him. When you repent, it's a military term that means to about face. When you about face, there he is, and he's been there all the time. He's been chasing you down. He's been wooing you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, the light goes on one day. We get saved. We go, surely the Lord is in this place. He's going, yeah, I've been here all the time. And I did not know it. And again, now we look back and go, man, isn't it a scary thought? That he was there all the time and we didn't know it and we didn't know him. But isn't it wonderful that he is still there all the time, and now that we do know him, and he's never going to leave us, and he's going to see us all the way home. And even as we see in this chapter, sometimes God allows us to have our permissive will. And yes, he even works out our permissive will. And he gets us back on track, and he's going to see us all the way home in spite of ourselves. God is sovereign. He's going to fulfill his plan. He's going to fulfill his promises to you and I. That's not that we take our salvation for granted. We don't live like hell and go to heaven. But we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that dwells within us, that leads us, guides us in all truth, brings all scripture to remembrance. He empowers us. He gives us gifts and all. And we're sealed for the day of redemption. And it's like, man, enjoy the ride. And don't go off-roading, man. Stay on that straight, narrow path. He's there. He's been there all the time. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He was blown away, wasn't he? And you know what? Jesus is the gate to heaven. Didn't he say in the Gospel of John, I am the door? He says, you enter in by me, and you have eternal life. He is the gate to heaven. He's the only way in. He's the door of the sheep, and we go through it. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He took his pillow and made a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. He wanted to just mark the place where he had met with God, in Bethel, the house of God. Many times we find in Scripture God's people will leave a marker, whether it's a stone or a marker, whatever it might be. Something special happened in this place. And you know what? The same holds true with you and I. We can look back in our Christian life and our Christian walk. Maybe you didn't leave a physical stone there, but you know something special happened in this place at a particular time. How about the place where you met God, when you knew the Lord was in that place? I remember the exact place I met God. It was on my bedroom floor. It wasn't even in the church. But I went to church and went forward just to seal it. Something special happened when I went forward at church. Something special, like stepping on every toe in my aisle to get up front, man. I heard, ow, 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 as they're going down the aisle to get up front for the altar call. But that was a Bethel. old converted supermarket, West Covina, California, Safeway store. And that was the Safeway for me. That's where I met the way, Jesus Christ, the Safeway. And my life has never been the same. There was a stone there, if you would, even though it wasn't a physical stone. Something special happened in that place. And I think we as believers, we all must have that place where we know that we know that we know that we met with God there. That's why I always give altar calls. You know, I don't know who's saved. You know, I've seen people come to the church 3, 4, 5, 10 years, and then all of a sudden stand up at an altar call and go, what? They've been coming here all this time? But you know what? They'll say something like, you know what, that was the day when the Holy Spirit really grabbed my heart. And yeah, I was this, and yeah, I used to go to church, and yeah, I went to Sunday school, yeah, I did my first communion, yeah, all this stuff. But yet, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and just pulled me up out of my chair, and I knew that was my Bethel. That was the place where I first met God. And not only that, as we walk this walk with the Lord over the years, as we're headed home, as He guides us back to heaven, there are special places along the way where we have these experiences with God. We don't walk by experience, but there are these special places where there is just a rock where something happened there. Do you have those places in your life? Do you have God stories? It's important to have God stories, man. That's just so exciting to sit around with other Christians and hear their God stories and share your own God stories. Because, man, I'll tell you what, when you walk with Jesus Christ, we all have these wonderful encounters, you know, with Him and with others. And so we see here, He sets it up as a pillar, pours oil on the top of it. And He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. I guess Luz was just for losers, and now He's in the house of God. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you gain it. And I think it's important to know that place where we truly came to know Him. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And again, he's a brand new believer. He's not really biblically sound and really doesn't know what he got in the package. Did you know what you got in the package the day that you got saved? We knew nothing about God. We knew nothing about His Word. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. If you would have asked me, I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. I didn't know chapters, verses. I didn't know anything. Then we begin to learn about God. We learn doctrine. We learn biblical things. And it's almost as though, okay, God, if you take care of me, if you give me bread to eat and clothing, okay, then you shall be my God. It's a whole lot more than that. It's more than food or clothing. And I have to believe that God kind of chuckled when Jacob said that. As we know, Jacob, Jacob, would go on to be Israel. What an incredible name God will give to him in a couple chapters from now. And he says, so that I might come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Tithing is an important part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of guys that take this, they would have gone through the first 21 verses and spent about 5 minutes going through 20, and they get to this last verse and they'll spend the next 45 minutes on verse 22, you know. It amazes me how these hucksters can come up with so many tithing verses in the Bible, and there aren't a whole lot. All I know is this, is that when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, no one had to tell me that I had to tithe. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. How much? None of your business. But we give the first portion to God of what He has blessed us with. And you know what? For 33 years as Christians, we have never done without anything because the first portion has always been to God. But here's the deal. I remember Raul Reese every Sunday too. If you want to give, out of sight. If not, keep it. You know, it's, go to McDonald's, he'd say. Remember that, Paul? Go to McDonald's. And Raul, that's kind of harsh. But what Raul was trying to say was what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9 something. He says that when we give a portion to God, we should give hilariously. We should give with a cheerful heart. You know, the widow that gave the mite gave it cheerfully and lovingly to God. But yet there are these others that give millions of dollars to God so they can get their name in lights and the trumpet sound and all, and they give with the wrong motive. And I think the all-important thing is that when we tithe, when we give to God, I think it's important that we give with the proper attitude, the proper heart. Give cheerfully. Why? Everything that we have belongs to Him anyway. He can make you rich in 1 minute, or He can humble you the next minute. It's, you know what? Walk with God. Be wise stewards of what He's entrusted you with. And you know what? You'll never do without. That's the end of my tithing message for the next 6-8 months before we hit it again. I don't like to teach on tithing, but I think it's important. Let's move on and pray and go home and maybe go get some frozen yogurt. I think that's what I'm going to do. Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the wonderful lessons that we can learn in the lives of Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah and all the living characters that we see in Scripture. We can learn from each and every one of them. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from what we've seen here tonight. Thank You, God, that You are sovereign. Thank You, God, that You've begun the work. You'll be faithful to complete it. Your plan will be accomplished perfectly. And I pray for each and every one of us here tonight, God, that we would avoid off-roading, that we would not take our own paths or detours, that we would stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to continue loving one another, ministering to one another, letting our light shine before men, that when they see our good works, that You would be glorified, Lord. Again, thank You for tonight. Thank You for my brothers and sisters here. We love You, we worship, we praise You, and we thank You, God, for saving us, and that You would even use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.